Well, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We welcome you to our abbreviated live stream Sunday morning worship service here at Dayspring Fellowship, and we're glad for all who are able to connect with us this morning. If you're visiting with us, we want to extend a warm welcome to you. I'd love to hear from you during the week. You can contact us through the contact information there on our website. And most of you have probably downloaded or printed or are looking at your device at the bulletin. I want to draw your attention there for a moment. And you'll notice that on Wednesday night of this week at 6:30, we will have our corporate prayer service via Zoom. And I'll be sending out the link to participate in a future email to the whole church. We're going to spend time this week in prayer for our world and our nation and our city and our church. And then I want to point out that next week's sermon passage will be the great Hall of Faith chapter of Hebrews chapter 11. So you can be prepping for that for worship for next week. And then in Reflections from a Pastor's Heart, the video devotionals that I've been sending out, this week I plan on reflecting on five different questions from the Bible. So Monday, is there injustice with God? Tuesday, what must I do to be saved? Wednesday, should we go on sinning in light of God's grace? Thursday, how often must I forgive my brother? And then Friday, we'll wrap it up with who is my neighbor. And then I want you to see that on this Saturday, June the 20th, the Gospel Coalition is hosting a night of lament for racial justice. It's going to be an online gathering beginning at 6 o'clock p.m. Christians around the world are invited to join together in guided prayer and song, calling on the Lord to have mercy on our world, that justice might be done on earth as it is in heaven. The event's going to be simulcast at the Gospel Coalition's website, which is printed for you in your bulletin, as well as on YouTube Live, Facebook Live, Instagram Live, and Periscope. Prayer leaders for this time will include our friend down the road, Juan Sanchez, and David Platt, Julius Kim, and many others. So I encourage you to participate in that this Saturday evening, June the 20th at 6 p.m. Well, as we begin worship this morning, please hear our call to worship. Our call to worship comes from the great 31st Psalm. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. I want to read for us a great Isaac Watts hymn from the Red Hymnal. It's titled, Our God, Our Help in Ages Past. It's number 30 in the Red Hymnal. Our God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Under the shadow of your throne, your saints have dwelt secure. Sufficient is your arm alone, and our defense is sure. Before the hills in order stood, or earth received her frame, from everlasting you are God, to endless years the same. A thousand ages in your sight are like an evening gone, short as the watch that ends the night before the rising sun. The busy tribes of flesh and blood, with all their lives and cares, are carried downward by your flood and lost in following years. Time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. They fly forgotten as a dream dies at the opening day. Our God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Oh, be our guard while troubles last and our eternal home. Let us pray together. Almighty God, as we think of the passing away of this present age with all of its troubles, we thank you, Lord God, for all of your mercies to us. We thank you, Father, for your unfolding plan for our lives so that we see behind us your grace. We thank you that you have been sovereign in all the circumstances, all the trials, all the afflictions and the griefs, as well as the triumphs and victories, and in the increase of our knowledge of you through our Lord Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your sovereign grace in saving us and bringing us to salvation. We thank you, Lord God, for all the gifts you have given to us, for all the ways that you have blessed us with salvation and family and friends and a church home. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for ordering the circumstances of our lives in such a way that you work everything together for good and for your glory. We thank you, Lord God, for your certain and sure promise that you will always be with us. You will never leave us nor forsake us. You will continue to complete that which concerns us in your sight. Father, we pray for our worship service today that we might bring honor and glory to you. We're unworthy to come into your presence except through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus and our Savior. And so we come before you in his name, asking that our hearts would be made pleasing to you. We ask that you would meet with us during this hour. May it be your voice that we hear when your word is read and preached. May you apply it with power by your Holy Spirit to every heart. And in all things, Heavenly Father, we desire to give you the glory. And so we pray that you would ensure that this is so. In Jesus' name and for his sake, we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Our verse or our passage this morning comes out of Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 1 through verse 5. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him."
Our Psalter reading this morning comes from Psalm 37, verses 1 through 9, which is found on page 797 in the Red Hymnal. "Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn away from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil, for evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. Let us pray together. Almighty God and Father, as we read this psalm together, we give you thanks that we have nothing to fear, no reason to fret, that Jesus has inherited the whole earth and nothing can separate us from him. Have mercy, Lord God, on all who are suffering in need of your comfort today. Father, we pray for our nation. We pray for repentance and revival in our land. We pray for peace in Atlanta. We pray that you would press upon every heart the sanctity of all human life. We pray for President Trump and all of our leaders in government and our armed forces, that you would guide them in wisdom. We pray, Lord God, for our brother Juan Sanchez, and pray that you would fill him with your spirit as he ministers your word to High Point Baptist Church today from the great 103rd Psalm. We lift up all of our missionaries. We pray especially that you would bless the orphanage in India with your sovereign protection from this spreading deadly virus. We pray that the gospel would go forth as a light into the darkness with life-giving power. We pray, Lord God, that all Israel would be saved and that the whole earth would be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, please turn with me in your copy of God's Living and Active Word this morning back to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to finish up chapter 10 this morning. And you'll remember that last week we came to a real turning point in the book where the author, he begins to shift from arguing for the supremacy of Jesus Christ to exhorting us on how we are now to live in light of the established supremacy of Jesus Christ. And he gave us three exhortations last time. Draw near to God, hold fast to your confession, and stir one another up to love and good works. And in our passage for this morning, then, he now gives a strong warning. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 26. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Well, years ago, I had the privilege of serving on the board of a missionary agency alongside a man named Greg Harris. He was famous in the Christian homeschooling movement, but his sons had actually grown up to become even more well-known than himself, especially his son Joshua. Joshua Harris became a well-known figure in evangelical circles and reformed circles. His first book, Why I Kissed Dating Goodbye, sold over 1 million copies, and he started pastoring a prominent reformed church by age 30. Therefore, his announcement that he was no longer considering himself a Christian made headlines. Less than a year ago, Joshua Harris released a post on Instagram alerting all of his followers that he was walking away from faith in Christ. He wrote this, quote, "By all the measurements I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian." The part of his Instagram post that was most painful came near the end. Harris wrote, quote, "To my Christian friends, I cannot join in your mourning. I don't view this moment negatively. I feel very much alive and awake and surprisingly hopeful. I believe with my sister Julian that all shall be well." When I first read that announcement, I immediately thought of this passage before us and the three descriptions that the author of Hebrews uses in telling us what one has done who turns away from Jesus. He tells us that he has trampled underfoot the Son of God, that he's profaned the blood of the covenant, and that he's outraged the Spirit of grace. And all of that just prior to reminding us that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Brothers and sisters, contrary to Joshua Harris's feelings, all shall certainly not be well if he continues down this path. Regardless of feeling surprisingly hopeful, he is in a terrifying place. And in our men's prayer breakfast, we've prayed that he will repent and that the Lord will show him to be his child. But if he doesn't, this is indeed something to mourn and lament. And I want to show us why from our passage this morning as we look together at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 39. Now, before we dive in, let me give some opening remarks one more time. This needs to be prefaced. After all, warning passages written to Christian audiences which warn about being condemned can cause a lot of confusion. So let me give just a few truths that we can hold on to before diving into our passage. I'll list four. First truth, everyone who is ever justified is glorified. This is my way of affirming that if someone ever becomes a believer, he will be saved in the end. Jesus will say to many, "I never knew you." But he will never say, "I once knew you, but no longer do. You once belonged to me, but now you don't." Or, and this is the reason I worded this truth the way that I did, we can think of Paul's assertion in Romans 8, 29 to 30, that all those whom he justifies, he glorifies, meaning that there will be no one who is justified who fails to be glorified at the resurrection. Second truth, Christians, by definition, persevere in the faith. Persevering faith is a defining mark of every true believer. It is simply intrinsic to what a Christian is. If someone were to ask you, "Who are Christians?" you could answer, "They are those who repent of their sins, believe on the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ, and persevere in repentance and faith." In fact, this is so centrally true in the teaching of Scripture that John can watch individuals walk away from the faith, failing to persevere, and conclude, as he does in 1 John 2:19, "They went out from us, but they were not of us." And we could ask, "How are you certain that they are not of us, John?" And he continues, "For, because if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us." You see that? His answer for how he knows these individuals were never true believers to begin with is that true believers persevere. He argues that if they had been part of us, actual, genuine believers, they would have continued. They would have persevered. Why? Because Christians, by definition, persevere in faith and repentance. Third truth, many professing believers will go to hell. Let me elaborate on that, because it may feel shocking. First, I use the word many. As shocking as it sounds, because Jesus uses that same word when he says, "Many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me.'" Therefore, we can affirm that there will be many people who profess to believe and even give evidence of knowing Jesus for a season of time who will ultimately show themselves never to have known him at all. They'll ultimately refuse to turn from a specific sin, or they will deny Jesus altogether. They will not persevere in repentance and in faith. They will go out from us because they were never of us. And then fourth, final truth, the Bible gives severe warnings to Christians concerning hell. This is what we're going to see in our passage today, and it's what we've already seen in chapter 2 and in chapter 6 already. We're completely missing the point of the passage when we come to a warning like we've seen throughout Hebrews and then try to argue that he's not really speaking to believers. He is certainly speaking to believers. Brothers and sisters, these strong warning passages aren't given to us so that we might examine and try to argue that they're not meant for us to hear them and to feel their weight. Our God has given us warning passages so that we might hold up warnings before ourselves and one another. Now, yes, depending on whether someone truly belongs to God or not, these warnings may well have different effects. To the one who professes faith but really doesn't know Jesus, this warning will be an opportunity for him or her to hear what awaits them, which our passage speaks of as a fearful expectation of judgment. Verse 27. And for the one who truly, truly belongs to Jesus, these warnings will be used by our loving Father to lead us to repentance and to persevere us in the faith. They're means by which God lovingly perseveres his children in the faith. But either way, the warnings must be issued, and they must be issued strongly, or we simply aren't being faithful to the ultimate purpose for which God gave us these passages. Therefore, with all of that said, let me outline for us our passage in three sections. I think we can sum up the passage by saying that walking away from Jesus leads to the merciless, furious, and fearful judgment of God. Secondly, looking back at God's faithfulness in the past is one way that we persevere in the faith. And third and finally, the call to us today is to persevere and press on and endure in faith. So let's first start by seeing why walking away from Jesus, abandoning all allegiance to Jesus, like Joshua Harris did last summer, is a serious and a terrible reality. And the answer is as simple as it is painful to consider. Walking away from Jesus leads to the merciless, furious, and fearful judgment of God. Walking away from Jesus leads to the merciless, furious, and fearful judgment of God. It's clear from Joshua Harris's announcement that he's familiar enough with Scripture to rightly say that what he is doing, according to Scripture, is falling away, which was actually what he used in a portion of his announcement that I didn't read for us earlier. But there's no way you can be familiar with our passage this morning and suggest, as he did, that you can walk away from Jesus and at the same time be hopeful. On the contrary, our passage tells us that what awaits the one who turns from Jesus and abandons following him in faith is a merciless, furious, and fearful judgment. The author of Hebrews writes, verse 26, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries." And right off the bat, we could go down a wrong path of interpretation here. So let's make sure that we stay on track. when the author writes about sinning deliberately, he doesn't mean that if anyone ever professes faith in Christ and then commits an act of deliberate sin, he is now damned. Otherwise, we would all be condemned. We deliberately sin every day as believers. So he's referring here to what we term apostasy, or walking away from our faith in and our allegiance to Jesus. He's talking about not persevering in faith. That's what this whole letter is about. The author writes, in order to keep these Jewish believers from turning away from Jesus and away from their allegiance to him and back to the old covenant, back to the law, back to the animal sacrifices, back to the priesthood. And the reason he speaks of this in terms of deliberate sinning is because he's drawing on the old covenant notion of deliberate sins not being covered by the sacrifices, and instead meriting only hard, merciless judgment. In other words, he's setting up a comparison. If deliberate sins under the old covenant brought judgment, no sacrifice for those sins, what do you think turning away from Jesus and going back to the old covenant will bring? And that's in fact what he says. He continues, verse 28. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know, sometimes we can think of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, as a time in which we saw the harsh judgment of God. We see, for example, a story like the one that we see in Numbers 15, verses 32 to 36, where a man, a Jewish man, is stoned to death for being caught picking up sticks on the Sabbath day, a deliberate sin for which there was no sacrifice, just judgment, death. And we can read that and be tempted to think, man, I'm glad that is gone away. But the author gives us no hint that somehow God's judgment has disappeared. Instead, he argues that if that's the kind of punishment we see under the old covenant, which revolved around flawed priests, animal sacrifices, and the like, the punishment that will be meted out on the one who turns away from Jesus as their only sacrifice for deliberate sins, how much more severe will the judgment be? It's as if the harsh judgment under the old covenant was just a shadow of the furious, merciless, and fearful judgment that will be poured out in full at the final judgment. And just in case you're missing the seriousness of abandoning the faith, the author says that what we're doing when we turn away from Jesus is trampling God's Son, trampling Jesus underfoot as if he's worthless, profaning the blood he shed to cleanse us of our sins, and outraging the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, don't suppose that God will take this lightly. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This is why I've said that walking away from Jesus leads to the merciless, verse 28, furious, verse 27, and fearful judgment of God, verse 27. But it may be easy for us to tune out this warning this morning if we're thinking to ourselves, well, I'm not contemplating abandoning Jesus. I'm not going to turn away from him. But the reality that you and I need to keep in mind is that the first warning that the author of this book gave us was a warning against drifting from faith and from obedience and allegiance to Jesus Christ. Chapter 2 and verse 1. So this morning, if you're feeling the pull of sin or the appeal of turning from Jesus altogether, please repent. No matter if, like Joshua Harris, you can say that you don't view apostasy as negative and even feel alive and hopeful, the reality is that a merciless, furious, and fearful judgment will await you on that final day when you fall into the hands of the living God. So I plead with you this morning to repent and to turn to Jesus. And if you're trifling with sin or even neglecting a pursuit of knowing and loving God more in Christ, I plead with you to repent and to stop drifting. To say that when we trifle with sin, we're playing with fire is a gross understatement. Let us run from sin as if it is trying to pull us into hell. And this leads us then to the second section. How can we be strengthened to hold fast to Jesus in times of struggle or difficulty? We look back at God's faithfulness. So this is our second point. Looking back at God's faithfulness helps us to press on and persevere. Now, you'll see when we look at verses 32 to 34 that the author is encouraging them to look back to a time when they were faithful. But I think it's fair to describe this section as exhorting us to look back at God's faithfulness. And the reason why is because our faithfulness is always a manifestation of God's faithfulness. This is why we saw in chapter 10 and verse 23 last time, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. That's our faithfulness. Why? For, because he who promised is faithful. God's faithfulness. And here's what the author writes in verses 32 to 34. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Perhaps their current situation was one where they were saying to themselves and to one another, it's just too hard to follow Jesus in this present situation. I don't know if I can keep my allegiance on Christ, to keep obeying the Lord Jesus because I am lonely or I'm desirous of certain pleasures, right? I just want to avoid all this suffering that comes with following Jesus. And the author is pointing out to them that they've forgotten. They have forgotten the power of the Lord's grace to sustain us through hard, trying, and tempting situations. Therefore, he urges them to remember, recall to mind what God has brought them through before now. There was a time shortly after they become believers when they went through a period of intense suffering. They were publicly exposed to reproach and affliction. Some were imprisoned. They had their property taken from them. And far from shrinking back from their allegiance to Jesus, they let their persecutors know that they were united with those who had been imprisoned in a, if you're after them, then you're after me kind of way. That's boldly following Jesus. And they did all of this suffering great loss because they knew that they had eternity. Who cares if you suffer now, if you have eternal life then? Who cares if you lose property that's going to burn anyway now, if you're going to be heirs of the whole world then, heirs of the new creation? That reality upheld them and strengthened them to keep pressing on in allegiance to Jesus. And the author's point is to suggest that if they walked in faithfulness during that time and saw the Lord graciously uphold and strengthen them, then they will be fine right now as long as they keep trusting Jesus and keep pressing forward, following him by faith. You see, one of the things that difficulty and struggles in our lives does is it can cause a kind of spiritual amnesia. We forget all about God's faithfulness to us in the past, through all the past trials and difficulties and afflictions that God has faithfully brought us through. Tom Schreiner, our friend and New Testament scholar, in his excellent commentary on the book of Hebrews, he says, quote, "Their current sufferings have given them amnesia about how they responded earlier to the difficulties that beset them," end quote. This is why the exhortation in this second section, verse 34, is recall, remember, bring back to your mind. They'd forgotten. I've seen it in my own life on several occasions. You face a financial challenge, for example, and then all of a sudden you're gripped with anxiety and fretting and suffering. And people around you can say, wait a second. Weren't you the one who told me numerous stories about the Lord sustaining and providing for you during a season where your needs were much greater than they are today? And they're right. Why in the world then are you gripped with anxiety and fear when you're now faced with this financial need? Well, what's happening is a certain kind of spiritual amnesia. You've managed to forget the Lord's sustaining grace in the past, and it's causing you not to trust him in the present. This means that one of the ways that we fight to hold fast and to press on and to persevere in the faith is by remembering. We recount stories of his grace, telling of how the Lord sustained us so that we were able to walk in faithfulness, through the valley of the shadow of death. We recall these for ourselves and for others. Going back to last week's passage, one of the ways that we can stir one another up to love and to good works is by making it a practice regularly to recount stories of God's faithfulness that led to our faithfulness during difficult seasons. Looking back at His grace provides for us trust that He will give us the grace to sustain us in the present for the future. When you go through the Dayspring Church directory, and you call up one another and you check in on one another, you can spark the conversation by asking, can you share a time or some times when things looked dark and grim, but the Lord provided the grace you needed to sustain you so that you persevered in the end? It may well be that a story like this upholds your brother or your sister later during a dark time. And in those moments of struggle, anxiety, and difficulty, pause and recount to yourself, to your own soul, stories of God's grace and faithfulness to you. As the author says, recall. Remember, recollect, remind yourself. So this leads us to our last section then, which answers the question, what do we then do when following Jesus is hard? What do we do when following Jesus is hard? And the answer is that we walk forward with enduring faith. So third and final point, the call to us right now, in light of everything the author of Hebrews has laid out for us in chapters 1 through 10, the call is to keep walking forward with enduring faith. The author writes in verse 35, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. In other words, there's a promise and there's a warning. We need both God's promises and God's warnings. If you endure in faith, you will receive what is promised, the blessing of eternal life. That's the promise. Let it motivate you to press on. That's what it's there for. Let the promise motivate you to persevere and press on in following Jesus. And there's a warning. But if you shrink back, the Lord will find no pleasure in you, but pour out his merciless, furious, and fearful judgment. Let that warning motivate you to turn from sin, even this morning. Let the warning have its good effect in your life and cause you to press on in following Jesus. And then the author ends on an encouraging note. Look again at verse 39. I love this. But we, he includes himself and them, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. In other words, he's telling them that he believes they will repent. He believes they're not going to walk away from Jesus. That they're going to hear all that he has said in this letter, and they're going to say, that's right. How could I fathom walking away from my Savior, my great high priest, Jesus Christ? And I want to say the same thing to us as well this morning. It may well be that you've allowed yourself to drift into sin or to dive headlong into sin, and it is pulling you away from Jesus. Maybe the difficult circumstances that you're in are tempting you to lose heart and to lose hope and to lose confidence in Jesus. Maybe you're turning to other things, abusing alcohol, viewing lustful images, believing things that are contrary to the Bible, or a multitude of other avenues of drifting away. And maybe the weight of this has failed to this point to press upon you. You haven't realized that these sins are pulling you towards a fearful expectation of judgment. You've lost sight that rebelling against our Lord is outraging the Spirit of grace. But this morning, the Lord has set up this very moment as a warning to turn you back to Himself. And my prayer is that if that is you, that your hardened heart will begin to feel a little more this morning, maybe beat a little faster and move you to flee from your sin into the open arms of your Savior Jesus. And if indeed that happens, it is because your loving Father is giving you out of love, is giving you a severe and terrifying warning, doing what's necessary to turn you back to Himself, making clear to you that He is not about to let you go. So let me urge all of us this morning to turn from sin, to look in hope to the only one who died and was raised for us. Remember that we have an advocate before the Father, a forever human King who is our Lord and our God. And run back to Him. Run back to Jesus today. And I believe with all my heart that you will. I believe that you are not one who shrinks back and will be destroyed, but one who has abiding faith and perseveres in that faith and preserves your soul. Let us pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, how we thank you for these moments in our lives when you, by your preserving grace, holding us fast, you pierce us through with your word to keep us from drifting. Thank you for the reminder from this passage of the glory and the certainty of the gospel, of your faithfulness to us in the past and in the present and for the future. Lord, keep our gaze fixed on Jesus this week for the perseverance of our faith and for your glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, I do look forward to seeing all of you online on a Wednesday evening at 6:30 on our Zoom prayer meeting. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of His Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.